Karl Marx and Vladimir Lenin, the founders of communism, both refer to religion as the opium or the opiate of the people. Basically, they believe that religion kept the underclass spiritually drugged and gave them false hope so that would keep them in their place. Lenin wrote, "Atheism is a natural and inseparable part of Marxism, of the theory and practice of scientific socialism." In their book, "The ABCs of Communism," the party asserted, "Communism is incompatible with the religious faith." Both in the Soviet Union and Communist China, the Communists sought to restrict, outlaw various forms of worship and belief in Christ. 100 years ago, next month, under the Bolshevik Revolution, 1917, religious faith was severely restricted, and attempts were made to remove references to God or Christianity, and religious symbols were sought to be removed. Russia's second largest city, St. Petersburg, had its name changed to Leningrad, and I think Leningrad meant Lenin the Great. I'm not sure if that's, I think Grad, I'm not a Russian expert. Anybody speak Russian? But St. Isaac's, a Russian Orthodox cathedral, is the fourth largest cathedral in the world, was shut down and stripped of all of its religious symbols. There was a statue of a dove out front that represented the Holy Spirit. They had that removed, and a scientific symbol, some sort of pendulum, was put in its place. The church was turned into, the St. Isaac was turned into a museum of atheism. Such was communism's attempt over the years. But guess what? 70 years went by, and communism in the Soviet Union and Russia began to fall. Thank goodness. The church that had been turned into a museum of atheism went back to worshiping God. Amen?
Amen.
I'm so thankful that the one true living God, as I was listening to that song, "The Name Above All Names." What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, the King. I was thinking about this passage we're going to look at this morning. You know, there have been various attempts by other world religions, and whether it be whatever, and even political systems like communism, to say there is no God, but the state, perhaps. But though even communism cannot stand against what a wonderful name it is, the Lord. Amen. In fact, I was looking at, whereas they tried to remove religious symbols that since the downfall, or at least the decreasing of communism and socialism in Russia, that thousands of statues, particularly in the Ukraine, thousands of statues of Lenin, guess what that happened to them? They came down. They came down. Well, this morning, as we've been looking at 1 Samuel this month and about listening to God, we saw last week what happened when people stopped listening to God. And we got to the end of that passage where the little baby was born, and the mother, dying in childbirth, called her son's name Ichabod. The glory has departed. And the ark of God was taken by the Philistines. But in spite of all that, throughout this book we've been looking at, we've been also looking at Samuel, whose name means asked of the Lord. Hannah prayed for a son, and God heard, and that Samuel means as well, God hears. And we saw how Samuel, as a 12-year-old boy, he heard God saying, Samuel, Samuel. And eventually Eli, the priest there, got the idea that God is speaking to you. And after the third time, he says, the next time God speaks, you say, here am I, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And Samuel listened to God, and he heard the word of God, and he spoke the word of God. And it says that people from the north, from Dan to Beersheba to the south, they all agreed that Samuel was a prophet, that God was speaking through Samuel. But guess what? Even though they said that, many of the people still didn't listen. And Eli's son, Hophni and Phinehas, and they didn't listen. And so they were defeated. The Philistines defeated Eli and Hophni and Phinehas and all the armies of Israel. The Philistines came and they took the Ark of God that represented God's presence, his very throne among the people. And that's when this mother, the daughter-in-law of Eli, when she heard the Ark of God has been taken and your husband is dead, your father-in-law is dead, she said, name this child Ichabod. The glory has departed. Well, today we're going to look at chapter 5 first, and then chapter 6. And we're going to, you might think, well, when that lady said Ichabod, the glory has departed, that it was all over, that the people were totally defeated. They were defeated, but guess what? God was not defeated. Amen. The one true living God was not defeated. And this morning we need to realize and to listen to and learn to honor the living God. The people had to learn the hard way. The Philistines had to learn the hard way. And the people of God had to learn the hard way to listen and learn to honor the living God. I want to read just chapter 5 for right now. And we're going to see how the Philistines, they learned they better honor the one true living God. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning, when they rose, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is why to this day, neither the priest of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. Now the Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation on them and afflicted them with tumors. When the people of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, "The Ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us, because his hand is heavy on us and on Dagon, our God." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, "What shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Have the Ark of God of Israel moved to Gath." So they moved the Ark of the God of Israel. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into a great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. And as the Ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought the Ark of the God of Israel around to us to kill us and our people." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, "Send the Ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people." For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand was very heavy on it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. After the Ark of God was captured by the Philistines, they took it back to one of their cities, their chief city of Ashdod. They had five major cities, Ashdod, Gath, Ekron, Gaza, and another one that just skipped my mind. Another one, Ashkelon. And at, you know, the Philistines, by the way, the word Philistines, the word Palestine, you know, like Palestinians, you know where that comes from? That comes from those old Philistines. The Philistines came, I don't know if it's from Cyprus or Crete. They were originally referred to as the sea peoples because they did a little invasion of Canaan, and they landed there around the Gaza Strip, and they're the Palestinians that are today. This is the Philistines. Now, when they got there Canaan, they adopted one of the gods of Canaan as their own, Dagon. Dagon. Now, Dagon is an ancient false god mentioned first among the Babylonians and the Assyrians way back, say, 2,300 years before Christ, somewhere in there. And he was kind of a god of grain. His name means grain. And they said old Dagon, he was the one that discovered grain and the plow. Well, if the farmers only knew that today, you know, right? And they gave him the credit for that. And Dagon, he was the son of El, and also Dagon is supposed to be the father of Baal. In fact, we talked about Baal a little bit downstairs this morning in our Sunday school class. And so Dagon was the god that's supposed to produce grain. And so the Philistines wanted in on that and said, well, I guess Dagon will be our god, the grain god. And so they take, when they capture the Ark of God from the people of Israel, they were kind of celebrating because in their mind, they were thinking, our God's bigger than your God. Our God's bigger than yours. And so they took that Ark of God and they put it in Dagon's temple there in Ashdod. And so from that point on in their mind, the God of the Israelites, his symbol is going to be there, and He is going to be worshiping Dagon. Oh, they were in for a surprise, weren't they? They were in a surprise because the Lord always proves himself as the one true living God. Amen? You can take his symbols out of your country like I mentioned at the beginning, but the Lord is God. There's none other. We worship him. What a surprise. The next morning, after they put the Ark of the Lord there, and if you notice there in verse 4, it calls it the Ark of the Lord, all in capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now in English, when something's in all caps, that means pretty important, but whenever you see that word L-O-R-D in caps, that is the word Jehovah or Yahweh. That means the great I am. The great I am. They put, you know, and they found, what did they find? They found Dagon's statue, the idol that these people worshipped. He's on his face before the Ark of the Lord. And the symbolism is pretty clear here. The Lord wasn't going to worship Dagon. That old statue, Dagon, was on his face before the Ark of the Lord. Back in 2002, on Saddam Hussein's 65th birthday, he thought it would be a great symbol for them to put up a new statue of him in Fardoh Square there in Baghdad. So April 2002, happy birthday, Saddam, put this statue up. Big old statue. Well, guess what? On April the 9th of 2003, when they heard that the Allied troops, the American Marines, were coming into town, and some of the guys that hated that statue got out a sledgehammer and they were pounding away on that statue. Well, soon, I think it's an M-88 armored recovery vehicle came rolling in, and they got an old chain, they got a big old chain out, and they put it around Saddam's the statue of Saddam, his head, and they gave it a tug, and perhaps it was seen all over the world, that statue of Saddam Hussein falling and busting there. It's symbolic, of course, of the overthrow of Saddam Hussein's government. Well, here, this is symbolic, but it was a powerful symbol that in reality, the Lord was the one victorious. Yes, sure, the Israelite soldiers have been defeated, but he proved himself in this symbolic, powerful way in the minds of the Philistines. What is our God, idol, laying down before him? Back in the 70s, there was a popular toy. I think Dad and Mom even let us have a few of these, Weebles. You remember Weebles? Weebles wobble, but they what? They don't fall down. There were these egg-shaped at the bottom. Did you have a Weeble? Okay. If you had a Weeble, we're all in it together. Weebles, they had this egg-shaped weighted bottom, and you could hit that cow, or it's different animals, different shape, different figures, and you hit that Weeble. He'd go over, but he'd come pop right back up. Weeble, go down, come back right up. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Well, the Dagon was not a Weeble. He fell down. So they propped him back up. Let me tell you, if you have a God that has to be propped up, it's no God at all. And whatever you're propping up in your life that you think is going to make you happy, if you have to keep on propping it up, you have to keep on putting more money or more whatever towards whatever this is to make you happy, it's not a God. If you have to keep on propping it up, the one true Almighty God is the one who not only he doesn't prop you up, he lifts you up. He holds you up. In his hand, he's got a hold of your life. You don't have to prop him up. If you'll look to him, the one true living God shows that he is always victorious. Amen. The next morning they got up again to worship God. Maybe they kind of, some of the He-Man Philistines or the mechanical, I think we need to put a little wedge here and maybe we'll tie him up here and so that, that day our God won't fall over. But guess what? The next morning he weebled and he wobbled and he fell down. And his head rolled and his hands of that statue flew and they landed on the threshold. Now, we might not think, what's the big deal about that? Hey, that threshold was a pretty big deal, And there's in the ancient world, there's some kind of superstition about thresholds. That's why you carry your bride across the threshold. You don't let her touch that threshold. And in ancient temples, that was symbolic of the division between the secular world and the spiritual domain. And God laid out, he laid it out there. There the body of Dagon, the statue, was lying there worshiping, in symbolically at least, the Ark of the Covenant. And there the head and the hands. You know, he'd been decapitated. There's no God at all that can be decapitated. That's not a God. And the hands of Dagon lay there on the threshold, powerless to save his people. And God, the Ark of the Lord, could not be contained. The one true living Lord proved himself to be God. We need to honor him. Amen? Amen. They thought they could manipulate God, put the Ark of the Lord in its place. But the Lord was trying to get the Philistines' attention to the Lord, the God of Israel, wants all people, the Philistines, the Palestinians, every people, to know he is Lord and to put their faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Philistines remained steeped in their superstition. Well, from that point on, they just said, well, we better not step on the threshold anymore. That's a dangerous place, or that's where Dagon's head and his hands were. They didn't get it. Hey, if our God's head and hands were chopped off and are laying there, maybe we should worship the one true living God. They didn't get it. Not yet. And those who won't honor or listen to him, God's hand will be heavy on them. Several times, we see Dagon's hands are cut off, but it says the Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. The Lord's hand is powerful. And it's powerful to save, powerful to help, powerful to care. But at those who refuse to turn to him, it's powerful to bring judgment. The Lord's hand was heavy on them. There was tumors came on the people's bodies, and many, many people in Ashdod died. So they said, hey, the Ark of the Lord has got to go. So the people of Ashdod said, hey, they came up with that idea. Hey, let's send it down to the next city. Let's send it to Gath. So they loaded up the Ark of the Lord. Now I want you to get real quickly this symbol this morning. The Ark of the Lord, we've talked about this last week. It was 45 inches long, 27 inches high, 27 inches wide. It was a box that was made of acacia wood, covered with gold inside and out. It weighed, with the Ten Commandments that were inside it and the Aaron's rod and a golden bowl holding manna, and with the top on it, they say it weighed 300 to 500 pounds. With they figured a 32nd inch of gold layered that inside and out. That was just their estimation. They tried to figure out how much would this weigh. But they carry this, and on top of this is the mercy seat. On either side of the mercy seat are these two cherubim. These angels that are also made of gold. So this is a heavy thing, but that was a picture of a throne. This Ark of the Lord was. But there was nobody sitting on the throne. He is the invisible God. Amen. You don't make statues of the one true living God. But this was symbolic. And on the four corners of this Ark of the Lord, Ark of the Covenant, what were these gold rings. And they had these long golden poles that went in these rings, and that were really long, and the priests carried it on the shoulder. So you have these Philistines loading up this ark, and they're carrying it along. They're carrying it from Ashdod to Gath. Now, you may have seen this on some old movie or show, that whenever kings travel, a lot of times, guess what? They were carried on a throne. But the old Ashdodites, they're we need to get this Ark of the Lord out of our town. So they're carrying that what looks like a throne, it's empty with these two angels on either side. In fact, back in chapter 4, it says, the Lord is enthroned between the cherubim. And they're carrying this throne. And the poor people there at Gath, they see this coming into town, and they panicked. What is happening? You see, now the ark was coming to their town. What happened in that town? People began to die. People, those that were surviving, and it says the Lord's hand was heavy on that town. Here, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is not the one defeated. He comes to that town, and people begin to die. And guess what? The people of Gath came up with an idea. Guess what? Hey, guys, let's send it on to the next town. And they send it to Ekron. And the Ekronites, they see this coming. And they said, what? They're sending that here to us to kill our people. Ever since the advent of nuclear energy, one of the problems has been what to do with the nuclear waste. And several years ago, the government ordered new trains to carry this nuclear waste. But the problem was nobody wants that near them because they're afraid of what's going to happen. Well, something more powerful than nuclear energy was coming to their town, and it said, we don't want. And they asked, what will we do with the Ark of God of Israel? Well, what should they have done? I think they should have gotten rid of Dagon. And they should have said, we want the God of Israel as our God. But they didn't. They wouldn't honor him. So let's see what happens in chapter 6. Because they said, we need to send this Ark of the Lord back to where it belongs. Chapter 6, we read here the rest of the story. When the Ark of the Lord had been in the Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistines called for the priests and diviners and said, what shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place. And they answered, if you return the Ark of the God of Israel, do not send it back to him without a gift. By all means, send a guilt offering to him. Then you will be healed, and you will know why his hand has not been lifted from you. The Philistines asked, what guilt offering should we send to him? They replied, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats, according to the number of the Philistine rulers, because the same plague has struck both you and your rulers. Make models of the tumors and of the rats that are destroying the country, and give glory to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods and your land. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? When Israel's God dealt harshly with them, did they not send the Israelites out so that they could go on their way? Now then, get a new cart ready with 2 cows that have calved and have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pin them up. Take the Ark of the Lord and put it on the cart, and in a chest beside it put the gold object you are sending back to him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way. But keep watching it. If it goes up to its own territory toward Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if it does not, then we will know that it was his hand that struck us, but that it happened to us by chance. So they did this. They took 2 such cows and hitched them to the cart and pinned up their calves. They placed the Ark of the Lord on the cart, and along with it the chest containing the gold rats and the model of the tumors. Then the cows went straight up toward Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road and lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or to the left. The rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley, And when they looked up and saw the ark, they rejoiced at the sight. And the cart came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, and there it stopped beside a large rock. The people chopped up the wood of the cart and sacrificed the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord, together with the chest containing the gold objects, and placed them on the large rock. And on that day, the people of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices to the Lord. And the five rulers of the Philistines saw all this, and they returned to that same day to Ekron. And these are the gold tumors the Philistines sent as a guilt offering to the Lord, one for each city: Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Geth, and Ekron. And the number of the gold rats was according to the number of Philistine towns belonging to the five rulers. The fortified towns were the country villages. And the large rock on which the Levites set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua, Beth Shemesh. But God struck down some of the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And the people of Beth Shemesh asked, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark of the Lord go up from here?" Then they sent messengers to the people of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to your town." Well, I tell you what, I tried to figure out, why did it take the Philistines 7 months to say, "We need to get that ark of the Lord back to Israel." 7 months. I think people rebel against honoring God. "Oh, this will pass. This will pass. This is just a thing. This is just a thing. It'll pass, and then we can go out about our own way." But guess what? It wouldn't pass. People kept on dying. Because for the Philistines to admit that the ark of the Lord, that the one true Lord was God, they had to swallow a lot of religious and secular and pagan pride. But then they got, "Hey, let's get all everybody together. Let's get our magicians. Let's get the priests. Hey, let's figure out, what do we need to do with the ark of the Lord?" And the priest said, "Well, I tell you what, you're going to need to send this back with a guilt offering. And you need to admit that you were wrong and give glory to the Lord. And on top of that, you need to send this guilt offering." The guilt offering, they asked, "What should that be?" And they said, "Well, since he struck you with tumors, you need to make 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats." He said, "What?" Well, evidently, God had sent a whole infestation of rats upon the Philistines. Some think that these tumors represented something like the bubonic plague, because when you get the bubonic plague, you would get these tumors all over. And so they think that's perhaps, you know, the rats came and they got the plague. And the priest said, "Now what you need to do is make a new cart out of wood and send it back. And hitch up two mama cows that just had calves. And put their calves in a pen over here. And send that cart back." Now he said, "Now if it's just superstition, here's what's going to happen. If this is just a thing, it's not related to the one true God of Israel, those cows are going to run over there, they're going to bolt and run to their calves. But if what has happened to you is because of the one true God of Israel, those two cows will take it to the next town up the road, to Beth Shemesh." And guess what? That's exactly what happened. Those two cows, they had never pulled a wagon before. And if you've ever tried to catch a cow or any kind of animal like that, that's the last thing you're going to do is pull a cart. Those two cows, they pulled it, that cart. holding God's throne, the ark of the Lord. And those cows, it says, they were lowing, they were mooing all the way. These Philistines had to surrender to the one true God of Israel. It wasn't a thing. God is God. He is the one true Lord. And in a very visible way, they saw who was really God. The magicians and the priests said, "Hey guys, don't harden your hearts like the Egyptians." You remember what happened to them. See, the Philistines and the Egyptians, they were next door neighbors. He said, remember what the God of Israel did to them and how they finally had to let him go. Why do you harden your hearts? Why you don't be stupid. We need to send it back. And the way we will know is if these mama cows, they haul this cart all the way back, which they did. Now the people of Beth Shemesh, the Israelites, the nearby town, the first town that this cart came to, was about 12 miles west of Jerusalem. It says that the people were out there harvesting the wheat. I mean, they're chopping wheat, you know, they're chopping wheat and they're putting it in bundles and they're chopping wheat. And all of a sudden, what do those farmers hear? Anybody make sound they heard? Moo, moo, moo. They heard the awfulest bellowing of those cows they'd ever heard before. Moo, moo. You know, have you ever heard cows mooing when they're hungry? Or the farmers come up to check and honking their horn. Here comes the cows, they're mooing. And they looked up. And what did they see? They saw two cows hauling a brand new cart. And what did they see? They saw the ark of the Lord of Israel, this throne of God, holding the Ten Commandments, representing God's presence, coming victorious. God doesn't need us to bring the victory. God proves that He is the one true God. And we have to come to the point in our lives where we will listen to Him and honor Him and realize that we can trust in Him because He brings the victory. When here comes this ark of the Lord and these cows mooing. Hear them. Hear that in your heart. And see God coming victoriously. Well, I tell you what, we need to learn to honor, to listen to, and to honor God's holy and powerful presence. What amazes me is how dumb we can be as humans. Because guess what? They worship, they tear up the cart, and they offer burnt sacrifices. They put the ark of the Lord on that big rock there. You notice how it stopped at a particular place because God is to be worshipped here with an altar, and they place the ark of the Lord on that altar with that box of the golden objects, and they worship the Lord there. He is to be worshipped, and they worship Him there. And they're offering burnt sacrifice to the people rejoicing. But then some bright people said, "Hey, wouldn't it be cool to see what's inside that box? Come on, guys." And some of them say, "Hey, let's lift that. I've always wanted to see what's in there." And 70 of the people of Beth Shemesh were struck down. And people were mourning and say, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel? We need to send this on to Kiriath-Jearim." And that's what they did. It stayed there for 20 years until a man named David came. He wanted to bring the ark of God and build a temple for it in Jerusalem. He had to learn the hard way too. We'll get to that some other time. But God's presence will be honored. The one true God. You know, the enemies of of Christ came and they surrounded him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, Peter with his swashbuckler chopped the ear off. Jesus surrendered. He was arrested, put on trial, brought before Pilate, crucified on the cross, and they said, let's put his body in the tomb and roll the stone into the tomb, across the tomb. But was Jesus defeated? Up from the grave he arose. He proves himself that he is, he proves to us and to the world, he is Lord. And in our lives, folks, we've got to listen and recognize and honor him as Lord and know that he will be victorious. We've got to listen and honor him, because there's no God, no false God of this world, no political system. Nothing's going to keep him under their thumb. Stop worshiping God you have to prop up. And let's worship the one true God. Amen. And know that he is Lord. He is Lord. This morning, as we close with our song of invitation, may you've been propping up other things in your life. Think, well, I hope this will come through. I hope I'll just keep on propping this up. Those gods always fall down. Surrender your heart and life to the one true God as we come and sing.